Good morning. Good morning to the Granite Bay Hilltop Church family and to our online members and those who may be watching right now on the AFTV or the internet. And we just welcome you to our services today. For those who may not know, here at the Hilltop Church for the last 10 days, from the 8th of January to the 18th, we've been engaged in 10 days of prayer. We've been gathering in the morning, online, and in person in the evening, praying together. And during this time, we're going through the Lord's Prayer. And so today, my assignment is really dealing with the last verse in the Lord's Prayer as you'd find it there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. You'll also find it, of course, in Luke chapter 11. And maybe it would be a good idea just as we begin. I think most of us know the Lord's Prayer. Why don't we recite that, okay? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That'll be a little difference in Luke. It would say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Trespass is a little longer word. Debt's a little easier to remember. Heard about a girl that she was coming home after church and she was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer. And the father asked if she got it. She said, I think so. It says, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. But, you know, really, this verse, this subject today, is among the most important. And maybe before I dive into that topic, let me just do a little review. Some of you haven't been able to make some of the studies in person about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not necessarily a prayer we're to repeat all the time, because Jesus said, don't pray in vain repetition. And if you say the same thing over and over, pretty soon it loses its meaning for you. But he said, when you pray, pray in this manner. It is a perfect outline for prayer. And begins with God. There's seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And it's divided like the Ten Commandments. The first three petitions deal with our relationship with God. The last four petitions deal with our relationship with each other. And where it ends here is really bringing us back to the beginning. It says, as you keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. It's bringing us back to separation from evil, back into the presence of our Father, which is in heaven. And that's just the whole purpose of the Lord's Prayer, is to get us back to the kingdom. Amen? So, but especially I want to focus on verse 13 that says in Matthew chapter 6, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that's in the New King James Version. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know, it was in 2017, Pope Francis proposed a change to the Lord's Prayer. Now that is earth-shattering, because every Catholic for 500 years, they've been taught to recite the Lord's Prayer. And he suggested that instead of saying, you know, acting like we're pleading, Lord, lead us not into temptation, like God wants to lead us into temptation, but we're begging him not to, is that it might be more accurate to say, do not let us fall into temptation. And you might be surprised, but this is one time when I would agree with the Pope. Someone's going to capture that sound bite, and they're going to put it on the internet. You watch. And you look in some other translations, they get it right. For instance, if you look in the New Living Translation, and do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The Contemporary English Version, keep us from being tempted and protect us from evil. I think all of us know when you go from one language to another, sometimes it doesn't translate exactly. If you're speaking in Spanish and you talk about the White House, you say Casa Blanca, House White. Who lives in the House White? Well, we think it sounds backwards in English. We say White House. And in German, I don't speak German, but I've been told that in English, you'd say, I'm going to throw some hay over the fence to the cow. In German, you'd say, I'm going to throw the cow over the fence. Some hay. Well, it sounds a little different. So the way that Jesus worded this is really lead us away from our natural bent to temptation. God, you notice in the memory verse, God doesn't tempt anybody. God is not willing that any would sin. Why would we have to beg him not to tempt us? It's the devil that does the tempting. Now, you get into some pretty deep theology when you recognize that, to some extent, God controls the leash of the devil. The devil had to get God's permission to go to Job. And God says, he will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. That means God can, you know, he'll not let the devil throw at you more than you can handle without at least providing a way of escape. But it's so important for us to talk about temptation because this is where the rubber meets the road in being a Christian. Some people think, once I become a Christian, praise God, I won't be tempted anymore. Ha. Everybody's tempted. Everybody's tempted all the time. We are surrounded. We are in a leaky boat surrounded by an ocean of temptation. And as a Christian, we decide to plug the leaks. Because it's okay if a boat's in the water, but if the water gets in the boat, you got a problem, right? And so we're going to be giving you about a dozen tips based on Bible principles, and this is not comprehensive, but it's some of the main points of how can we avoid or have victory over temptation. Now, if you want to get to heaven, this is very important, because temptation is basically encouraging you to sin, to break God's commandments, to be disobedient, and we don't get into heaven behaving that way. God wants us to have lives of victory. He wants us to learn to overcome. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Christ said, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, we need to learn to plug the leaks. I like reading history books, and I read about the great explorers, and they used to take these wooden vessels around the world and aboard every ship, they had someone who was the caulker, and they used to take something called oakum. And what that was is it was like this hemp rope-like material that they would soak in tar or creosote, and they would see cracks in the wood that would develop because as these boats creaked and groaned on the waves, they'd work loose, water'd start coming in, they'd hammer in the oakum caulking to plug the leaks. And then they had problems with worms. They'd be at sea for years, and these sea worms would begin to eat into the wood, and they'd have to plug the leaks and cover things. And friends, I don't want to be discouraging, but that's what it's like being a Christian. Now, the thing is that all of your boats leak at different places, but they all leak. What might tempt you is just not of interest to me, and what is of interest to me, you may not care about. The devil knows what our weaknesses are, and it doesn't matter how dignified the person sitting next to you might look, they're being tempted every day. If they aren't, they're not trying to be a Christian. Because if you're trying to be a Christian, you are swimming against the current, and you're going to feel the resistance. We are in a wicked world. The devil is the prince of this world, and that's what Jesus said. He's going around with great wrath. He knows he has a little time, and he wants to take as many with him as he can. And it really aggravates the devil when we have Christ living in us, when we're witnesses to the world of a transformed life. He wants to stop it. He wants to make us look like hypocrites. And the world loves that, of course. So what does the Bible say about temptation, and how can we have victory? For one thing, it's important to know that it's going to happen. As they say, brace for impact. It's a good thing for you to know that there's something you can do to prepare, because it's going to happen. If you're going to be boxing somebody, you might look at their films and find out what their tactics are. It's smart for any general to study the tactics of the enemy. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How would we not be ignorant? Because we've studied to understand what he's up to and how he operates. You know, they say in battle, who knows, what's the most important element in battle? I heard it, surprise. As soon as you remove the devil's element of surprise, then you're ahead of the game. So you don't want to be taken off guard. And be, that's why Peter says, be sober, be awake, be vigilant, be watching. He can't sneak up on you if you're watching. If you know the devil's going to try to come after you every day, he'll give you a break. Even when Jesus was tempted, it says the devil left him for a while. We do have spells and periods of peace, but we'll all be tempted. And so knowing what he's up to really helps, and then you can brace for it. Some of you remember the story from the Iliad and the Odyssey where Homer talks about Ulysses and he needed to sail home from the Trojan Wars and he was warned that he'd have to go by this island where they had the sirens. And these were these half women, beautiful women, half bird. I don't know how you'd combine the two, but anyway. And they sang this beautiful enchanting song that would lure the sailors towards the island where there was this beautiful meadow, and they would wreck on the rocks. And I don't know if then they ate the sailors or what happened, but they wanted to lure them to their deaths. But Ulysses, knowing that he was going to be going by, he told his sailors, tie him to the mast and to plug their ears with earwax. So when the sirens were singing, he said, no matter how I plead, do not listen to me, but tighten the ropes. Now, according to the story, he made it through. But the idea is he knew that there was going to be a powerful temptation, and he said, tie me to the mast so that I would not be overcome. So preparing is important. All right, here's 12 points. I better get at it. Number one, these all have to do, the first three, with God, dependence on God, knowing the Word. Know and use the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, all three times when the devil met him, what did he say? It is written. It is written. He did not say, wait, let me pull out my iPad and do a search. He had stored the Word of God in his mind. He had learned it from his mother's knee. He read it every Sabbath in the synagogue. That's what it says. He stood up to read the Scriptures every Sabbath, as his custom was. It's good to go to church, read the Word, but then memorize it at home. You can read there in Psalm 119, verse 11, your Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is what we use to fight off the assaults of the devil. You read in Ephesians 6, it is part of the armor of God. We've got that double-edged sword of God's Word. You know, a wise general, he stores ammunition not during the battle, but before the battle. Amen? And so we need to fortify our minds with the truth of God's Word in advance. So when temptation comes, what does it say? 2 Peter 1:4. We claim the promises of God, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, what do we do with the promises? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. All right, so the Word of God. Number two, watch and pray. So the Bible, read your Bible. Regular prayer, be watching in prayer. Matthew 14:38, Jesus told the apostles, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Do you start praying when you're tempted? Well, yeah, but if you're in an attitude of prayer all the time, it makes it a lot easier. Do you notice it is easy to resist temptation if Jesus is right beside you? If you're in constant communion with the Lord, the devil doesn't like Jesus. He avoids him. If Christ is living in your house and the devil knocks on the door, let Jesus answer the door. And the devil says, sorry, wrong house. So spend time in communion with the Lord. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That might mean when you're going through a special battle of temptation, fast and pray. Christ said, sometimes they do not come forth except through fasting and prayer. Jesus spent time fasting and prayer. You can read an interesting quote in the book of Gospel Temperance, page 6. By the indulgence of a perverted appetite, man loses his power to resist temptation. By giving in to one temptation, you can actually weaken your resolve against other temptations. And so, you know, you spend your time focusing on one leak, the others open up. And it can get worse. The other point, oh yeah, and I'll read Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always. So how often do we pray? Pray always, watch and pray always, that we might be worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man when he comes. Be on your watch, the devil is a roaring lion. Point three, abide in the Spirit. Pray that you might be born of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, notice this. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If that's simple, say amen. If you are living a spirit-filled life, if you're staying in communion with God's Spirit, in 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in him does not sin. If we're abiding in Christ, we don't fall into temptation. Romans 8, verse 4 and 5, this is a great promise. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I had the pastor who baptized me, he shared an illustration I never forgot. He said, you've got two natures at war inside you. And it's like you've got two dogs that you're going to fight with each other. Two male dogs, same breed, same size. One dog, you give it the best food, exercise, good water. The other dog, you starve it, chain it in the backyard, don't give it anything to eat or drink. And then after a week, let them fight and see who wins. Whichever dog you feed is the one that will win. And if we are feeding the Spirit, then when the fight comes, the Spirit will win. But if we are feeding and nourishing the flesh, don't watch soap operas and then pray for purity of heart. It's incongruous to do that. Feed the Spirit, and then you'll win those battles when temptation comes. From the Adventist Review article, and this is 3:22-87, every temptation, every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may successfully be resisted not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. When you have the Spirit of God in you. And I've often had to pray and say, Lord, save me. I am drowning. Sometimes you feel like you're drowning in temptation because too much water got in the boat. And yet just cry out and pray, and the Lord will come to you as he did to Peter. Amen? So, abiding in the Spirit. Now, this is very important. Stay busy doing good things. Ezekiel 16:49, verse 50. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, meaning Gomorrah, had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. You know, we always think of Sodom and Gomorrah as just their sin of sexual perversion, but it says one of the problems was it was watered like the garden of God, and they had every need satisfied, and they had a lot of idle time. You ever heard the expression, idleness is the devil's workshop? So many people get in trouble when they don't stay busy. How many of you have little kids, and all of a sudden it gets quiet? And you go, oh, I don't hear anything, and that's bad. If they don't have something to do, they'll find something to do. So stay busy. We're often trained to think that the secret to success is you have lots of leisure time, but that can actually be trouble. And you know, right now, because of mechanized farming and all of the modern inventions, people don't have to do as much regular labor as they used to. We have more free time. Yeah, and AI, we don't have to even think anymore. We have more free time than we've ever had, and people get into trouble. We used to have to work, didn't have time to get into trouble. Strength, this is from the book Acts of the Apostles, page 105. Strength to resist evil is best gained through aggressive service. Stay involved in service. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God told Adam, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to farm the land. Was that meant to be a curse or a blessing or both? Really both. It was a judgment, but it was a blessing. It said, you need to stay busy. So stay busy. Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time." You know, when you're learning to fly a plane, the flight instructor will take you up, and they teach you to recover from a stall. A stall is when the plane is either going at such an angle that it doesn't have lift anymore, or it goes so slow that it doesn't have lift anymore, and it basically becomes a rock, and it starts to tumble out of the ground until it becomes a glider. Some planes don't become gliders. You have to apply power. And it always made me nervous, because to get your license, you must practice stalls. You need to feel what the aircraft is doing before it stalls so you recognize it. But basically what they're doing is, they're saying, we're going to go up there, we're going to cut the power, we're going to aim it up until the plane stops flying, starts to fall to the earth, and then we want you to recover. And you have to learn it, and I'm glad that I did. But once I learned it, I didn't fool around trying to see how often I could stall the plane. Because to me it was like, you know, that's called tempting the Lord. And some people, you know, when you're... How many of you have seen a person, they pull up to the gas pump and they say, I want $4 of gas, which today is 1 gallon. You don't do that with an airplane, because you run out of gas in your car, you got the shoulder you can pull over to. But in the plane, it's very unforgiving. If you run out of gas, you're flying over Mendocino National Forest. Ask me how I know. You're going to have a rough landing. If you survive. And so because you know it's dangerous, you prepare in advance. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Don't be practicing stalls. Don't be seeing how little gas you can put in the plane. You want to do everything you can to avoid what could be a catastrophe. Point number 5, do not follow the crowd. And that's Moses speaking in Exodus 23, verse 2. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. What happened to Peter when he began to follow Jesus from a distance and he started to hang out with the enemies of Christ? Pretty soon he was swearing and cursing, saying, I've never seen the man. And the devil is trying to get a lot of people through crowd mentality. You know, the reason you're dressing with the styles that you have today is not because you woke up one day and got out a sewing machine and decided this is what you'd wear. It's because somebody out there decided to try something different, different style, different color, and we looked around and said, this is what they're all doing. Usually it's someone famous or someone who's chic, and we think, ooh, that must be the in thing, and they all start following that thing. Well, I better not say that, because I'll offend somebody here, I'm sure. But it's okay when it comes to, like, styles. First, as long as it's, you know, modest and reasonable. Someone said, as a Christian, you don't want to be the first one to adopt a new style, and you don't want to be the last one either. I mean, if I was up here dressing like James White right now, you'd think it was a new style. By the way, for those that don't, James White is one of the founders of the church who lived over 100 years ago. But we have a tendency to follow the crowd. And the devil uses this bandwagon mentality where everybody's doing something and pretty soon everybody's bowing down to the golden image, and it takes extraordinary courage to stand up when everybody's bowing down. I mean, you don't want to be a party pooper and wreck the king's party and not bow down when you hear the music. And so we cave into peer pressure. And we need to know how to stand up for the Word of God and don't be following the crowd all the time. We need to be... take the risk of being unpopular. Submit and resist is one of the keys to overcoming temptation. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You cannot resist the devil unless you submit to God. How do we submit to God? The first 3 points: read his word, pray, live a spirit-filled life. And when you find temptation coming, say, I belong to God. Submit to his authority. Submit to his word. Say, I don't get to make up my own rules. I'm going to follow God's rules. Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Some people throw in the towel too soon. As soon as they start getting tempted, they say, oh, this is unbearable. Mae West, I don't know if anyone knows who Mae West is anymore. My mother actually knew her. She was an old bombshell blonde actress back in the start, I think, of the silent film era. And, no, I better not say that. But now you're wondering. I think I can say it. She was rather well endowed. And all of the sailors during World War II, when they put on their life vests, what did they call it? A Mae West, that's right. So if you ever run into that, it's an amazing fact. But anyway. But she said, I have no problem with temptation except the difficult ones. And it's when it's difficult is when you need to submit. Don't throw in the towel. Paul says, you've not resisted unto blood. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he faced his most severe temptation. He prayed and he pled and he perspired blood. And a lot of us, we just think, okay. You know, we just say, we give in. The Bible says, flee from temptation, and we crawl away and hope it catches us. But we must submit to God first. Point number 7, run for the fire escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we've read this already, but a certain point I want you to gather. No temptation has overtaken you as such as is common to man. It is common to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Are we all clear? We're all tempted every day. That's not a sin. Jesus was tempted. The devil had the audacity to tempt the Son of God, but Jesus did not sin. It says, who did no sin? Christ did not sin, so he could die for our sins. So don't feel bad if you're often tempted. And as a Christian, the closer you come to Christ, you're going to find things that you didn't even know were wrong, you're now convicted about because you're getting closer to the light and you're becoming aware of spots of defilement you didn't even know were there before. God didn't show you back then because you couldn't handle it. But as you come closer to Christ, you're going to become more aware of things that you're unchristlike. Don't be discouraged. That means you're getting closer to the light. And so as long as you're in this world and your heart is beating and you are breathing, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be surrounded by a sea of temptation. It's like Martin Luther said, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. So tempting thoughts and ideas are going to be floating around all the time. But do not submit. Do not embrace. Do not allow it in. Do not commit the sin. And these are some points so you can know. For one, he said, it is common to man to be tempted. But God is faithful. Do you believe that? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. And the word bear it means be able to escape it. You think, oh, there's mountains on the right, there are mountains on the left, the Egyptians are coming up from behind, there's a sea in front of me, no way out, God will part the sea. He'll do something. He'll show you a way of escape, and the way of escape is often to run. Flee temptation, the Bible says. You know the story of Joseph, his boss's wife was a cougar. And the Bible says that Joseph was young and handsome, and she didn't beat around the bush. She just kept tempting him, and he tried to avoid being with her because it was very awkward. He had to say no, but she's, you know, the boss's wife, and so he just avoided her, and finally she set things up and caught him alone and grabbed hold of him and said, lie with me. And he wrestled free and ran. We don't give enough credit to, there are men out there that are faithful. Amen? Job was faithful. He says, why should I behold my neighbor's wife? And Joseph was faithful. So you are able to resist temptation, but he ran. You can read in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness. And you know, you're not just fleeing what's bad. You're fleeing from something to something. What's happening? Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness. How do you flee those things? By pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. By the way, You all know the fruits of the Spirit you find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Just before that, it's got the works of the flesh. They are opposites. If you are not pursuing the fruits of the Spirit, you probably are falling into the lusts of the flesh, the fruits of the flesh. And so if we're making our way towards that which is good, you're going to be fleeing from that which is bad. And we need to recognize that we're weak. Don't toy with temptation. You've got to just feel like the devil's dipped you in lighter fluid, and temptation is a match. You run. Run in the other direction. Amen? And I'm going to spend a little time on this point here. Avoid the edge of temptation. A lot of people get into trouble because we flirt with the edge of temptation. We want to peer over the edge. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We think, well, I can handle that. I'm just going to take a look. I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to explore. It's kind of like that boy I heard about that he was supposed to come home from school and do his chores, but he kept stopping at the pond and going swimming. And his father said, you're late. It's too late to do all your chores. I had to do your chores. What happened? And he's all wet. And he said, you stopped at the pond. You're not supposed to stop at the pond. He said, I'm sorry, Dad. All the boys were there. They were having so much fun. It was so hard to resist. And father spanked him. He said, no, don't do that anymore. Next day, he came home late, and he was wet. His father said, what's the matter? He said, well, all the kids, he said, I'm sorry. It was so hot, and I got in the water. And he said, don't go near the pond. Take the road home. He says, from now on, he says, when the devil tempts you to jump in the water, say, get behind me, Satan. Boy said, I'll try, Pa. Next day he comes home, he's all wet and he's late for chores. Father sat him down and said, son, what's going on? He said, well, I was on my way home and I heard all the kids splashing in the pond. And as I just went over and I stood to look, and I realized I was being tempted. And I said, Satan, get behind me. He says, the devil got behind me and he pushed me in. Well, he got too close to the edge. Someone said, if you don't want to fall into sin, stay away from the edge of temptation. A lot of young people get into trouble because they go on a date without any specific plan, and they get off by themselves in the back seat of a car, and nature takes its course. What did you think was going to happen? We have been pre-programmed to procreate. And unless you've got a plan, that's what's going to happen. You got to avoid the edge. I think it was C.D. Brooks that said, as soon as a banana leaves the bunch, it gets into trouble. You got to stay in a group. Be accountable. I heard about this 17-year-old judge. He asked the judge to put her in jail. She said, there's this older man that's trying to marry me, and I just can't resist him. And the judge complied. He put her in jail. Sometimes we need to ask for God to save us from ourselves. Don't flirt with temptation. You know, Gandhi, the great reformer and liberator of India, is a very religious man. He thought that the way to prove that he was pure, he just really did want purity of heart. He would invite some of his followers, young naked girls, to sleep in his bed. That's true. I know this sounds very bizarre. As far as we know, he never did tamper. But that's how he would test his purity. He finally told a friend, he says, I've gotten the victory. I don't even think the thoughts anymore. Of course, he was about 78 years old at that time. And you know, the Bible says you get old enough and desire fails. That doesn't mean you got victory. It means you got old, right? I want to get the victory before I get too old where desire fails. But don't flirt with the edge of it like that. I'm not recommending that by any means. Consider the cost. Sometimes I don't think we realize what's at stake. When we're tempted, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death. Are you wanting to play Russian roulette with the devil? The wages of sin are death. You know, if you just keep giving in to temptation, you'll get good at it. And when the big test comes, you'll be all prepared to give in. We need to learn to overcome. Amen? But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 7:13, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. We've got to realize how wicked sin really is and how much it costs. Not only what it will cost you, but what your sin will cost others, sometimes by reckless behavior. You'll not only hurt yourself and your reputation, you'll hurt your family. Some people lose their jobs, they steal, or whatever it might be. And your sin will hurt God, it will hurt you, it will hurt others. We forget that. The devil just wants us to focus on the moment. Psalm 71:1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. The shame. One of the things that keeps me from sin is cowardice. That's what Mark Twain said. Just the shame. I remember when I quit smoking. And I had quit and started many times. You've probably heard me share this before. And I remember how many times I quit, and then I'd go a few days. I went once for 2 months, and then I started again. And you think, oh, it'll just be once, and it's one, then it's two, then you're back again to a pack a day. And I remember the last time I was really tempted with smoking. I had quit for, I don't know, a few weeks. I stopped at a coffee shop. I was still drinking coffee. Sat down at a Denny's, the counter. Guy next to me, you could smoke back then in the restaurants. He's smoking my brand. And I'm by myself. And there's no one around that knows me. And I thought, I could have one cigarette now. Nobody will know. And I came so close to asking that guy for a cigarette. And I thought, no, wait a second. How did you feel, Doug, that cigarette's going to give you 5 to 7 minutes of pleasure? And then how are you going to feel for the next hour, day? You failed. And I said, you know, it won't be worth it. I felt so good telling people I quit, and now I got to tell them I failed again. And the shame, the idea of the shame, and the disappointing the Lord. Count the cost. Don't sacrifice the victory and the joy from it. What did Moses say? Be sure your sin will find you out. So whenever you're tempted to sin, ask yourself, am I willing to have everybody know about this? What will that cost? Jesus said, those things done in secret will be shouted from the mountaintop. If you want your sins to be under the blood of the Lamb, then repent and turn and do not go back. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, if you continue to sin willfully, it doesn't mean once. If you continue to sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking forward to of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. After Jesus has shed his blood for you and died for your sin, when you count the cost of what he paid too. What did your forgiveness cost God? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is there, and he lives to make intercession for us. Now, I sort of covered this, but it is mentioned as a particular specific. Don't love money. Materialism. First Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation. Because money, Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. Money has a power attached to it that gives you the idleness and the ability to acquire things that may not be good for you. And I think it was, Benjamin Franklin that said, prosperity destroys more people than want. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom. Don't love money. 1 Timothy 6:11, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In Africa, they've got people that trap monkeys for either pets or food, and one of the ways they trap the monkeys is they take these coconut shells, they drill a little hole in the top, and the hole is just big enough for a monkey to slip his hand into, and inside the shell they put some nuts or rice or goodies the monkey likes. He grabs a fistful, and then he can't get his hand out. And the monkey just won't let go. It doesn't ever occur to him. They chain the coconut shell to a stake in the ground, and they watch from a distance. Pretty soon the monkey comes down, he puts his hand there, he grabs a fistful, he goes to walk away, and he can't escape, and he won't open his hand. And because he won't open his hand, he's trapped. There are some people come to church every week and they won't open their hands. Had to slip that in there. We received the offering right after the service at the door there. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. We've got these examples in his word. And then remember your reward. Not only avoid the punishment, but Jesus is offering us a wonderful reward that should be an incentive to resist temptation. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at the riches he refused. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What the devil offers is just passing pleasures. Doesn't last. Christ is offering you pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Amen? Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Think about what God is offering you. What sin in this world is worth more than eternal life and being with Christ? And sometimes we sell our salvation so cheaply. And I know, friends, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but don't keep feeding the flesh. Feed the spirit. Romans 2:7, eternal life is given to him who by patient continuance in doing good seeks for glory, honor, and immortality. You want to trade a racehorse for a roller skate. And finally, if you fall, get back up. When you fall, because most of us fall, get back up. Don't be discouraged. So many people, they've fallen so many times in the same area, they've just quitting. And you've got to, don't get discouraged resisting temptation. When you think about, what's your alternative? You're going to give up and be a slave, go back to Egypt? Be a slave of the devil? Keep fighting that good fight of faith. You know, even Paul, early in his life, he says, I do not count myself to be perfect. I don't say I've apprehended. At the end of his life, he says, I've fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. There's a sanctification process, but keep fighting the good fight. It's a fight against the devil, against your selfishness, against the flesh. But Christians should be different. God's called us to holiness. Amen? He wants us to be obedient. But if you fall, don't get discouraged. Somebody went to talk to a fisherman on the East Coast. He was out on the end of a dock, and he had his line in the water. And the dock went way out over the water. And the person was wondering how deep it was, and they had a strange way of asking the fisherman. They said, if I were to fall in here, would I drown? He thought for a minute, and he thought, that's an odd way to ask how deep the water is. And he said, as far as I know, falling in don't drown anybody. It's staying under that does it. And if you fall, friends, that's not what destroys you, but don't stay under. Get back up. Judas repented, he hung himself. Peter repented and he changed. He came back to Jesus. The Bible promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Our goal is to what? Turn from sin. That you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And if Jesus' sacrifice was adequate to cover the sins of the whole world, then can he cover yours? Now, the last part of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the power. Who has more power? Thine is the power and the kingdom. Who's going to give us a kingdom? Does the devil have a kingdom to give you? His kingdom of this world? Have you read Daniel? It's not going to last. Christ's kingdom is going to last forever. His power can keep you from sin. You cannot name a sin that Jesus cannot give you victory over. Whatever, all manner of sin, God has forgiven people and saved them from. He can give you victory. Amen? And he wants us to have lives of victory. But it comes as we turn to Christ and we submit to him. Submit to God, then you can resist the devil. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It is a lot easier to be saved than lost, friends. But there are battles in life. I'd much rather battle the devil than Jesus. Amen? If you'd like to just say, Lord, keep me from temptation and deliver me from evil. Is that your prayer? Father in heaven, we pray that you will just come into our hearts and help us do all that we can humanly do, trusting in your divine aid to live godly lives, to obey your commandments, to resist temptation, and to walk in the light. I pray that you'll bless us, that we can be witnesses in this wicked world, and just give us courage and strength when temptation comes. Help us know how to plan ahead and prepare to avoid those battles, and most of all, be victorious when they come. And so bless each person. Help us to apply this in our lives as we should. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.